And everybody, we are talking about rightly dividing. We've been talking about this for a while. This is going to be my last Sunday for a little while. We had to back our trip up or move it up. Stacy has to be back early, so we had to leave a week early, or we have to leave a week early. So we're going to be leaving probably Friday or Saturday to go down to Florida. So I forgot to mention that. So please pray for everything to go well while we're down there. So we're talking about rightly dividing, and we had some basic divisions. We went over some basic divisions. The most clear-cut division in the Bible would be Calvary. Okay? We know we went from something to something else. Paul calls it from faith to faith. Okay? So we know that there's a division there. Okay? Now, the Bible also has many more divisions, and in 2 Timothy, we're told to study thyself approved, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. You've got to get that rightly dividing in there, otherwise you're going to come short of the prize. Just like the song said, you can't have peace and sweet rest until your all on the altar is laid, and you have to give him your body and your soul. Okay, so many times we want to give him our soul, but we don't want to give him our body. Okay, that's part of the equation. You leave that out, the math won't work, I guarantee it. Okay, you'll end up getting sick, or you'll end up getting a spirit that'll make you sick. Affirmity. Okay, and then you get all bent over. Okay, that's a sign of that. Okay, and you'll have trouble. And you know, there's people in here that have been healed. Okay. All because they laid their all on the altar, amen? And that's how it works, okay? So we've got to have that rightly dividing in there. You've got to have the whole equation. You've got to do it properly, and that's where the promises come in, okay? You'll find that in Romans 6, all right? But before we get started, has anybody seen Monumental by Kirk Cameron? Okay, is that a joke or what? Did you watch that? I mean, the first 20 minutes of the movie was him demonizing King James as some tyrant over the land that was hunting Christians down and killing them. I kid you not. And how the Puritans were the ones that had the truth and brought it to America to get away from the persecution of King James. You know, and then he goes through the movie, or it's like a documentary type of deal, you know, where he's supposedly on this quest for truth. Well, we know Kirk Cameron is not on a quest for truth because we backed him into a corner, pastor did, and gave him the opportunity to quest for truth, and he refused to do it. Okay? So what does he do in response? We got Monumental. I'm like, oh, maybe pastor's letter changed this guy. And he's going to go back and talk about how we got our Bible and how Christianity came to be so flourishing out of England because of King James. And no, it wasn't that. He demonized King James for the first 20 minutes. And then he followed the Puritans movement over to America. Not the Christians movement, but the Puritans movement from America. And it was just amazing because they didn't even give King James any credit at all for printing the Bible in English. None of it. It was the Puritans who did it in hiding. And he was trying to stop it from happening. They didn't even give him the credit of authorizing it to be used in all the common man's churches. You know, so, you know, and if you remember our play, you know, there might be a little bit of truth to his attitude towards the Puritans. Because you remember, he got put out with the Puritans and had to tell them to sit down and shut up. Because they wanted all that Calvinism in there. You know, they wanted all that law in there, you know, instead of grace. You know, that's what they wanted in there. They wanted all these rules and regulations. That's why they called themselves Puritans. That's why they were separatists, because they were holier than thou. Okay? But the biggest part, see, they call it monumental. Okay? And you have to watch for this stuff. Remember, beware the 21st century watchmen. We need to be watchmen. And you've got to be able to discern and pick these things out. But this documentary, in my opinion, was nothing more than a Masonic tribute. Because all through that movie, he was going to these monuments. Okay, William Bradford's grave. They put a giant obelisk, an 8-foot obelisk there for him. And they were honoring that obelisk and saying, this was a great man. He helped found our country, you know. And then they'd go to Plymouth Rock and that big giant Masonic monument where supposedly this lady named Faith, which happens to look exactly like the Statue of Liberty, which happens to look exactly like the Spirit of Indiana on the mural down at the Capitol, with a 5-pointed star, a Masonic star on her head with her hands doing this. Now, who does this? Who does this all the time? The Pope, right? This is the symbol of the bowman, okay? The archer, or Zeus, okay? Zeus has a bow, and he shoots it at God. Or it's a fiery dart, okay? Or if you're calling the charge in war, your charge, it's to kill, okay? And that first horse is going to do what? He's going to come and wage war. He's going to be killing people in the name of peace, okay? They're going to be saying, peace, peace, okay? But they're going to be killing people. So if you want to watch that, I recommend watching it because it really exposes Kirk Cameron for who he really is and why he does what he does. I mean, prior to this, it wasn't even in my mind that he was a Mason or that he was involved with the Illuminati or anything like that. But after you watch that, it's an absolute no-brainer, okay? So that's Kirk Cameron, you know, because that's what they teach. They teach the Puritan type of religion where once you get saved, you have to keep your salvation yourself, okay? But of course, he probably doesn't have to, you know, because he's doing all kinds of wonderful things. Absolutely. Yeah, he's the one that the Lord will say, I never knew you. You know, depart from me. So, okay, so let's get into the lesson here. We're talking about rightly dividing. And last week we left off with the Noahic covenant and what happened right after the Noahic covenant. Okay? Now, Noah gets this wonderful blessing from God. Okay? This wonderful promise. And what is it? God just saved the human race and told him that he was going to be the one to be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. Okay? So what does he do with this great news? He plants a vineyard and he gets drunk. Okay? And then we notice that some things happen there. Okay? If you look in verse 21 of chapter 9 in Genesis, it says, and he drank of the wine, speaking of Noah, and was drunken, and he was uncovered within his tent. So he's drunk and uncovered in his tent. Okay? Never a position you want to be in. So after this, it says, and Ham, the father of Canaan. Now God puts that in there for a reason. He wants you to know something about Ham. Okay? He wouldn't call him Canaan for no reason. Okay? So he saw it says that he saw the nakedness of his father and told his two brethren without. And Shem and Japheth took a garment and laid it upon both their shoulders and went backward and uncovered the nakedness of their father, and their faces were backwards, and they saw not their father's nakedness. Now, if this is just Ham seeing his dad naked in a tent, I don't think that's a big deal, especially in those days. You know, today we're more covered than they were in those days. You know what I mean? And men were men. You know, you had a locker room type atmosphere in tents and behind the tents and out on the battlefield and stuff like that. I mean, for crying out loud, most warriors in those days wore nothing but a loincloth and had a spear and a shield. You know, if you've ever seen the Spartans. You know, I would feel totally exposed in battle. I need my hard hat. I need my vest. I need my boots. You know, my pant legs tucked into my boots. You know, I don't want to feel any draft from anywhere. That makes me feel safe. You know what I mean? You know, you ever watch the army nowadays, man? They got 40 pounds in their rucksack. They got things just hanging. It's amazing they can even move out there in the desert in that heat. You know, but in them days it wasn't like that. So I don't think here, in my opinion, I don't think that this was just him seeing them naked. Because why would Noah, if you read on here, watch this, and it says, and Noah awoke from his wine and knew what his younger son had done unto him. Now, when you look at something, okay, if you look at someone, someone's not going to go, look what you've done to me. Right? They're not going to say that. They're going to be like, what are you staring at? You know, are you going to get in a stare down contest? Right? And then what do? You got to be the bigger man, right? You got to keep looking and make him look away because you don't want to be a sissy. But so I don't think he was just looking here. And it says, and he said, cursed be Canaan, okay? A servant of servants shall he be unto his brethren, okay? So Noah cursed Ham's descendants because of what Ham had done unto him. Okay, now last week I told you that thy father's nakedness is also a reference to the wife. Okay, now did I show you a passage for that at all? Okay, Leviticus 18. Leviticus 18, this thing about thy father's nakedness. Now, I want to point out here the context of Leviticus 18 is sexual immorality, fornication. That's the context here, okay? If you start in verse 6, Leviticus 18, verse 6, none of you shall approach to any that is near of kin to him to uncover their nakedness. I am the Lord. The nakedness of thy father or the nakedness of thy mother shalt thou not uncover. She is thy mother. Thou shalt not uncover her nakedness. The nakedness of thy father's wife shalt thou not uncover. It is thy father's nakedness. Okay? So thy father's nakedness could also be a reference to his wife. Okay? So if we take just that, this could possibly have been an act on Noah's wife. And Noah was saying, what have you done unto me? You see what I'm saying? Because you crossed a line that's not supposed to be crossed. Okay? Let me look here. Leviticus 8, 6 through 7. Okay? Now, the other theory, which is probably the most biblical, is that Ham committed an act of sodomy on Noah. Okay? That's probably the most biblical. Okay? And you can look at Genesis 19:5. Did I say Genesis? Yeah, Genesis 19:5. Genesis 19:5. Now, we're talking about an act of sodomy on Noah, okay? And that phrase, unto me, what have you done unto him, that's why I'm running over to 19:5, because we want to compare scripture with scripture, spiritual things with spiritual things. Verse 5, and it says, and they called unto Lot and said unto him, where are the men which came in to thee this night? Bring them out unto us, that we may know them. And Lot went out at the door unto them, and shut the door after him, and said, I pray you, brethren, do not so wickedly. Behold, now I have two daughters which have not known man. Let me, I pray you, bring them out unto you, and do ye to them as is good in your eyes. Only unto these men do nothing. See, he doesn't want them to do anything unto them. Okay, so there's that word. All right, unto. It implies that a physical act takes place. Unto. Okay, so that's what was going on in Sodom. Okay. I also want to point out here that the sins of Sodom were not just homosexuality. Yes, these angels were men, but they were angels. Okay? And Lot knew that that was such a perverted thing to do with the angels that he thought it would be better to send his daughters out there for the men to do that to them. Okay? Now, you can say Lot was a pervert himself. I don't know that. Okay? But I do know this, is that God called him righteous. Righteous Lot. Okay, so he died in a righteous state. We like to say that he was saved as so by fire. Okay, meaning that he probably isn't going to receive a whole lot of reward, you know. But still, he was a righteous man. And you can tell in this context that he was more worried about not offending the angels and God than he was his own daughters. Okay, and maybe that had something to do with what happened after Sodom and Gomorrah. I don't know. His daughters thought differently of him maybe afterwards. But so this looks like an act, a physical act that was done unto Noah by Ham. Okay, so in Sodom and Gomorrah there was homosexuality, but there was also men going after strange flesh. Okay, I was dealing with a Sodomite preacher. We talked about him last week, this guy down in Texas. And, you know, he was saying something to me. He wrote an email back to me about the word no, right? But it was funny because he wasn't using it in a sense that he thought he was. He was using it right, but he wasn't applying that to Sodom and Gomorrah. Okay, so I quoted him these passages, and I said, and they wanted to know them, and I put in big letters, and we all know what no means, because, oh, that's what it was in his preaching. He said, we all know what no means, meaning it was a physical act, you see, and so I put that in the email to him, you know what I mean, because he's trying to say that this was not going on in Sodom and Gomorrah, that it's all fictitious. You know, but it's not fictitious over here to know someone, but it is fictitious to know someone here if it goes against his Sodomite beliefs. Okay, so we got to pay attention to this stuff. We have to be able to adjust our way of thinking to the scriptures. Okay, and I'll give you an example. My imagination is, I don't know. I mean, you guys might have the same imagination. You're just not as dumb as I am to voice it, but. But I mean, you know, things in the Bible, I mean, we like to fictionalize things in the Bible the way Hollywood would have it done, okay? Hollywood could not make a script that would fit this Bible. It is so much more magnificent or great or terrible than you could put on film. You just can't do it. You don't have the imagination to do it. Or you do have the imagination to do it, but it wouldn't be good to put it on film, okay? But I'm telling you right now, the stuff that was going on in Sodom and Gomorrah was terrible stuff. I mean bad, okay? As wicked as you could imagine, that's what was going on. But I give you an example of the way we like to downplay the Bible. With Peter in the garden, remember he cut the guy's ear off? Okay? Have you ever seen a swordsman that could slice an ear off like that? Look how close your ears are to your head. You'd have to take half his head off to do it. And, you know, and it was probably a Roman sword about 18 to 20 inches long. And they're thick. Those are thick swords, too. They need to be strong, you know. And how sharp was it in order to just slice an ear off like that? You know, in my imagination, it would be like in real life how you cut a man's ear off. I bet you Peter dove on that guy and held him down and whack, and took that ear off. You see what I'm saying? We like to say it was just an act like this. Well, that's not very magnificent or over the top. I mean, you can't cut an ear off with a sword like that. You know, this stuff you see in the movies with these ninja swords cutting through and the guy doesn't even know he's been cut through, that isn't real life, man. That is not real life. A beheading, you think a beheading is like a guillotine, okay? That's how that happens. But when men are doing it by hand, like they did up in, what was that, Bosnia? Or Syria, the Serbs and the Bosnians? Remember that? One priest beheaded like 200 people in one day? He himself, with a knife and in his hand. Now, if you know anything about cleaning fish or skin and deer, you know how hard it is to cut through that neck bone? You got to chop. You got to hack. You know, or you have to get a hacksaw and saw it off. You know, so this, we need to, that's how we need to think when we see this kind of stuff in the Bible, because our own defense mechanisms are going to downplay it as if it isn't that bad. And I'm saying that because Lot sent his daughters out there, so he must have knew how bad the punishment could be for doing something like that. You see what I'm saying? That he would rather have his daughters go out than to offend these angels. Okay? Not to mention two of them was going to destroy a city, or two cities in one night, you know. So, but anyway, that's, you know, that's the way we need to look at this Bible. We need to believe it, okay? We need to believe it, all right? So that's what was going on in Sodom. So more than likely, it was Ham committing an act of sodomy on Noah, okay? And that's the way I'm looking at it, okay? So we get to the end here of the Noahic covenant, okay? And it goes on and says, "And he said, blessed be the Lord God of Shem, and Canaan shall be his servant. God shall enlarge Japheth, and he shall dwell in the tents of Shem, and Canaan shall be his servant." Okay? And Noah lived after the flood 350 years, and all the days of Noah were 950 years, and he died. Okay? So, this act was such a bad act that God cursed Ham, and Canaan throughout all dispensations. All dispensations. They're cursed today. The descendants of Ham are cursed today. Period. Okay? Can you break that curse? I don't know. Can they get saved? Absolutely. Are they still cursed? I think so. I think they are. Okay? But that being said, we're all cursed. Amen? We're all cursed. This body is gonna die. Okay? You sow to the flesh, you'll reap corruption. Okay? We all have that curse. But there's some special curses that are put on different things on this earth by God for different reasons, and that's one of them. Okay? So, what happened after this? Okay? All the races stemmed from Shem, Ham, and Japheth. All of the races. Now, in order for this to be possible, if you read the footnote here, it says, if Noah or Ham had a black wife, every variation of the race was available. The three major races of mankind are Mongoloid, you find that in Acts 9, Caucasian, Acts 10, and Negroid, you'll find that in Acts 8. The three continents branching out from this area are Asia, Europe, and Africa. An honest student of the Bible believes mankind came from two people. Okay? It's in direct it's adversarial to the scientific viewpoint. Okay? It's adversarial. One good thing they did show in that documentary, Monumental, is they went to Harvard Law College, and it looks like a side street. It used to be the main entrance. I don't know if it still is today or not. It doesn't look like a main entrance. It looks like a side street entrance now where they have a tree covering up, but they have this big engraved monument on the wall there, and it talks about how what did it say, honey? It was about how God was the source of liberty, okay, and that's where all education stems from, is from God, okay. And then they had an archway over the top of it, and it had Jesus Christ, it had God the Father, Jesus Christ, and then education, and that's how it stemmed down. But they planted like trees there, and there's a fire hydrant there, and it kind of covers it up. You know what I mean? So it's like some people don't get to see it as they're walking in. You know? So that's how that thing works. Okay? So we're talking about all the races, and that's what the scientists are trying to do. They're trying to cover up creation. They're trying to cover up that this word of God is true. Okay. One of the other things they showed is these two professors wrote a book called The Godless Constitution. Okay. and the founding fathers, trying to say that they were godless and that the Constitution had nothing to do with God. I think there's something to that, that there was a conspiracy going on with that at the same time. But the majority of the signers and the people who worked on that were Christians. Okay? Were Christians. Probably 80% of them were Christians. The rest were the so-called deists and pagans. But in this book, it's being taught in universities, being used as a textbook in universities all over the world. And, you know, if you've ever written a thesis, you know, you better have your footnotes in there. If you don't reference your work, you won't get a grade. Okay? Well, you turn to the back of this book, okay, and you look for the footnotes and the references, and there's a paragraph message that says, we have dispensed from any reference material in this book, and blah, 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 blah. So there's not a single reference in this work, and it's being taught in schools. You know? I mean, what a joke. What a joke. Okay? So Shem, Ham, and Japheth, we get all of the races from Shem, Ham, and Japheth. There's even stories in the oldest cultures in the world of a blonde-haired, blue-eyed guy that taught him how to build these pyramids, that taught him how to keep track of time, taught him how to do mathematics and things of that nature. Okay? And that would be who? That'd be Japheth, right? Or Shem, maybe. Okay? So, you know, this is in the cultures. If you look at the Chinese language, if anybody knows, I'm going to call it kanji because I know Japanese, I don't know Chinese. I think they call it kanji too, maybe. But they have drawings for words. We look at it, we think it's letter, but those are words, you know. And it, like you ever watch a sumo wrestler, when he gets up there and he does this, you know, that's a word that he's doing, okay? So they use pictures to depict their words. And like the number for eight, or I mean the number or the picture for flood in the Chinese kanji is a picture of a boat with a sail and the number eight in the sail. Okay? There were eight people on that ark. All right? Their picture for Lucifer is it's like a field with a tree. Okay? That's the picture for Satan. Okay? Their picture for... let me see. I think Pastor has it down here. Yeah, here we go. The character for devil is garden or field, a man, and secret or private. Okay, that's their character for devil. The character for to covet or desire is two trees and a woman. Okay, so look how far gone they've gotten away from the truth. You see, but it's in their own language, the story of creation. Okay? So, you know, the people at the top know that. They know where their language comes from. Okay? So that's where we get all the three races from Ham, and that's the end of the Noahic covenant. Okay? And, man, I had a lot more stuff to go through. But anyway, we'll go ahead and stop there, and when I get back, we'll go ahead and pick it up. Okay? So let's pray. Lord, thank you for this day. Thank you for your word. Thank you, Lord, for discernment. And we just pray now, Lord, that you'll open our eyes, open our hearts and our minds to receive your word, and that we would act upon it. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.